ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Ron DeRockstra. First, polls close at 7 p.m. Eastern time tonight. Then the results will start to trickle in one of the most highly anticipated and fought over midterm elections in years. All of the House, half the Senate, 36 governor's races will be decided, along with local and state elections, along with ballot measures. The Bangladeshi immigrant who set off a pipe bomb in New York City subway station has been convicted of terrorism charges. The defense said the man intended to kill only himself last December 11th. Nobody died. Most of the injuries were not serious. And the man suspected of sending pipe bombs through the mail to a number of government officials has been ordered by a judge in New York held without bail. The 56-year-old made a court appearance in New York today after being extradited from Florida, where he was arrested after a nationwide manhunt. This is SRN News.
Partly cloudy on this election day with only a 20% chance of rain. We'll have a high of 86 degrees. This evening, partly cloudy with a 1 in 10 chance of showers. Overnight, the low 68 degrees. And tomorrow will be partly cloudy with a high of 85.
Good afternoon, folks, and welcome to SWAT Radio. I'm Brad Sykes. I'm here with my battle buddy, Doug McCary, and we were just laughing about the fact that it's 85 degrees outside.
It's November. It's,
November 6th, and Steve, our producer, just told us it's going to be in the high 30s this weekend. I don't know.
Yeah.
Where are we?
I don't know, but it's 80-something degrees in November. This is wild.
Oh, I love it. Good see you, man. I'm glad to see you voted today.
Big day today. Got my vote. If you're listening and you haven't voted, go vote. Be a good citizen and be a good witness. Go vote. Go out and vote. You know, there's a lot of people going to be watching the TV tonight, and I don't know if you had a chance to listen yesterday, but Tim Lusk, who's a pastor at Eastside Community Church, and myself were talking about it. And you know, we have a responsibility to vote, but an even greater responsibility is to be a light for Jesus in the world. Mm-hmm. And whatever that looks like in the context, we should be de-escalators instead of escalating the rhetoric.
That's right.
And there was a couple of there was a story I shared yesterday about a young man in South Florida that issued a death threat against a congressman down there who's running for re-election, and it made news because he publicly apologized. The congressman said he forgives him. Young man, and I thought that was interesting. And then we didn't really talk about over the weekend yesterday, but there's a guy named Pete Davidson who's a comedian with Saturday Night Live. And he made fun of this guy who's running for Congress in Texas named Dan Crenshaw. Now, listen, this is the thing about people who do stuff like this online, okay? Dan Crenshaw, first of all, is a former Navy SEAL. I doubt very seriously this guy would do that in person to him.
To his face, yeah.
No, but he chose to do it through the context of that. But anyway, that's beside the point. Crenshaw is a former Navy SEAL. He served 5 deployments overseas. He was hit by an IED blast in Afghanistan, lost his right eye, and his left eye was severely damaged. So he wears a patch, right? And he had a lot of different surgeries, but he eventually was able to get some sight back in his left eye. When he got his sight back with one eye, he deployed twice more to the Middle East in 2014 and in South Korea in 2016. He was medically retired in 2016. Now, I want you to get a picture of this guy. He's got one eye, and he redeploys to serve his country. And this little, young, ungrateful man makes fun of him because he's a Republican. That's the only reason he's making
sure.
fun of him.
Yeah.
And you know, it was just sad. And a lot of people gave him blowback on it. But I don't think we need to condemn him. We need to pray for him.
Absolutely.
We need to pray for him. But, you know, Crenshaw replied to what the guy said. And he said, you know, a good rule in life is I try hard not to offend people. I try even harder not to be offended. That being said, I hope that at NBC Saturday Night Live recognizes that vets don't deserve to see their wounds used as a punchline for a bad joke.
Yeah, that's awful.
It was mean-spirited. But he said, you know, I don't need an apology. I just want us to get away from this culture where we do stuff like this. And even I'm not going to demand an apology. But, you know, in looking at this, we're so divided in our country, and we tend to look at people and we group them into either somebody who's like us or somebody who's against us. And all the negative campaigning that we've seen out in the world tends to reinforce that. The negative ads, all that stuff.
But I think people want something new. I mean, seriously, Doug. I mean, don't you? I mean, it's just been... It's been getting worse and worse and worse every season that we do this. And I'm just waiting for one politician to put out an ad that's about what he's going to do, not what the other guy is already in trouble for doing. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible.
Well, First Peter dealt with what to do when people mistreat you in 1 Peter 3, and he says that we deal with them with gentleness and respect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the more they reject us, it's the more they need our prayer, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so today, as believers, I think we have a couple of responsibilities. First of all, to vote.
Yep.
You know, we need to go vote. We live in one of the few countries where we get to do that.
Yes. Well, and, I posted that today. I get on social media, but I really get on just to kind of see what's going on. Seems to be, you can get a good pulse of what people are thinking
mm-hmm.
there. Whether it's true or not, I don't know.
Yeah.
But I made a post this morning in light of that. I just said, it's hard to believe that it's the first Tuesday of November, and according to Costco, it's Christmas season.
Well, Costco and Best Buy and everybody else, yeah. Starbucks, they're all getting the Christmas stuff out.
But as citizens of this great nation, we have the privilege and the responsibility to participate in the process of electing our earthly leaders.
Mm-hmm.
This post is not an effort to change your decision politically. This is a post to prepare us for tomorrow. If God, by his grace, grants us another day on this planet, may we be as his children. May we view tomorrow as another day to extend God's love and grace to a dark and dying world. Undoubtedly, many will wake up tomorrow and rejoice in the outcome of these elections, while others will wake up and be discouraged. Most of us remember a recent presidential campaign that promised hope. Whatever side of the political fence you ride, I pray that as his children, we would not look for true hope in a political outcome. Instead, I pray Romans 15:13 on those who are stressed about an outcome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Mm.
Doug, we're usually pretty transparent on this program.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's difficult in this environment to not take sides and not, you know, and certainly we have our views. But what if our views and our desires don't work out? What if you wake up tomorrow and your candidate didn't win?
Well, we have a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And that responsibility is to pray.
Yes.
And to remember that we are the presence of Christ in the world as his followers. So when we go and interact with somebody, it's as if Christ is interacting with them through us. Max Lucado said this. He said, those who don't believe in Jesus take note of what believers do. They make decisions about Jesus by watching us. When we're kind, they assume that Jesus is kind. When we're gracious, they assume Jesus is gracious. In other words, courteous conduct will always honor Christ. Will we honor him today? That's the question we have to wrestle with, and tomorrow, regardless of what happens with our candidate or our person. You know, Brad, I was reading an article to my children the other day, and I just thought I'd share it here. We got a couple of minutes, and it's about what was going on. Sunday was the International Day of Persecution, Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And there was an article that was ran about some people in North Korea. And I want you to reflect, if you're listening out there to this today and you're worried about our country, you're worried about the direction of our country, I want you to think about people in China who have their churches blown up, people in North Korea that are thrown into prison. This is about a secret church in North Korea. In the early morning light, a small group of North Korean believers meet on the riverbank, lugging their fishing gear with them. Quietly, they load onto a boat. They push off from land. It's not until they're far into the middle of the river that they dare dig through the gear and they pull out their Bibles. This is the only place they feel safe enough to worship together and study God's word. And even then, they're on constant alert. If they're caught reading their Bible, they could immediately be sentenced to 15 years in a labor camp, or even worse. They've heard the stories of what happens to people who are heard speaking the name of Jesus. Many of them even have family members and friends who are living in the camps now or have been buried there. That's why when another boat approaches, they quickly scramble to hide their Bibles. "It's the police," somebody shouts. Only after the man in the boat greets them in the name of Jesus and tells him he has a gift for them do they start to calm down. He asks to see their Bibles, and the believers who own one hands them to him. There are only a few Bibles among this group, not nearly enough for everyone, and every copy is falling apart. After years of being carefully studied and then hidden over and over again, the bindings have come loose, pages are beginning to slip out. Many of the Bibles are water damaged from these early morning meetings around the water, but they are still the most prized possessions of these Christians. They risk their life to own these Bibles. So when the stranger pulls out a box of brand new Bibles provided by some generous donors from the West, there's an immediate celebration. They clutch God's word to their chest, many of the people who've not owned one, and they break down in tears. To them, a new Bible is the greatest gift they could ever receive. There's still countless believers across this dark nation who are desperate for Bibles. Some people have never even seen a copy of scriptures in their whole life, but they know they would do anything just to get their hands on one. Well, after the man delivered the new Bibles to the secret church on the river, he took the damaged copies back to his hotel where he was staying and he hid them. But he came back later and they had gone. They had disappeared. He later discovered the janitor had found them, and instead of reporting them, he took them. It turns out he was a Christian, and in his tiny house church, four people had been praying for new Bibles. And he praised God for the Bibles, even though they were damaged, even though they were falling apart, because now he and his friends could finally study God's word for themselves. That's how desperate the North Korean people are for copies of scriptures. This is a true story. This really happened, and it was passed on from one mission organization back to us. So as we vote, remember where we live. Before we get all discouraged about who wins or who loses, remember, we have the freedom to study our Bible. We have the freedom to pray and assemble, and yet we take it so for granted. Let's be people who pray openly, who read our Bible, who boldly carry our Bible. Don't just carry an iPad or an iPhone and don't say, "Well, I can see it better." You know, when you're in a Starbucks with an iPad, nobody knows what you're doing, but you're in there with a Bible. Yeah. They know what you're doing.
Yeah, exactly.
So be bold, be thankful, vote, pray, and live like Christ.
I was going to say, looking at the text we're going to look at today, God desires us to model what he looks like, reflect Christ. All right. Well, listen, I'm glad you've joined us today at SWAT Radio. You can tune in at SWATradio.com, listen live there, and we'll be right back after the break.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation.
We're so grateful for having people like Tom Neal Truck Company sponsoring SWAT Radio. Tom Neal Truck Company is located at 417 Edgewood Avenue South in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom Neal is a full-service franchise truck dealer for Freightliner, Western Star, Volvo, Isuzu, and Sprinter vans, offering new and used truck sales, service, parts, and truck rental and leasing to the North Florida and South Georgia truck market. More information on Tom Neal Truck Company is located at www.tomneal.com. That's www.tomneal.com.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes with Doug McCary. And Doug, it's good to be back in today. I was out yesterday. I had a number of Mondays where I'm going to be tied up, but I got to listen to the second half of the program yesterday and really, really enjoyed that. And then I'll be out again tomorrow. So,
Well, Tim may come in tomorrow. I don't know if he will or not. I hope he will. If he doesn't, then I may be soloing it tomorrow, but that's okay. If you're listening today and you want to chime in tomorrow, that might be a good time to chime in.
Yeah,
especially
exactly.
With Brad or Tim in here.
You need some company.
In fact, you know what I may do tomorrow if you or Tim aren't able to be here? I may go into a little bit of a Jewish mindset of Scripture, like I covered at SWAT the other day at the beginning.
About the Shema?
Yeah, the Shema and just the whole Eastern versus Western mindset, because I think that was helpful for me. Did you find that helpful?
Very helpful. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So I might do that tomorrow. But today we are looking at Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And we talked about it a little bit yesterday with Tim. And the whole purpose of what Jesus is doing here, this theme throughout Matthew 18 really is Jesus is teaching his disciples. And Brad, he never stops teaching them with a child in front of him. I mean, the child is there the whole time. Mm. And it starts off with an argument of greatness. Who's the best?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to be greatest. What's my role going to be? And Jesus calls a child to him, and he talks to him about reflecting the humility of a child and recognizing the seriousness of sin to damage a child. So we should protect them, like you said when you taught. Also, that we should care more about rescuing his children instead of asserting our greatness. So the whole time he's teaching. So then he goes into this next part about discipline, really. It's about that word discipline is used a lot, church discipline. But it's when a child goes astray or a child is a stumbling block and they cause somebody else to sin or that, you know, whoever the offending party is, how do you deal with that? And we talked a little bit about it yesterday, and one of the things that Tim said that I really thought was great was you want to speak to the part of the person, the redeemed part of the person. In other words, a lot of times, think about it, as a parent even, I think, when our kids do something wrong, our initial natural tendency is to want to punish the bad part of the person.
Right.
And we do that even in dealing with people who offend us, who do something wrong. And we're not talking about trivial, oh, he hurt my feelings because he didn't say hi. We're talking about moral offenses here. We're talking about something that is morally wrong, something that leads, you know, causes you to stumble because I morally mistreat you. I dishonor you. You know, I do something that hurts you. I steal from you. I cheat you, I lie to you, I do something that is really causing you to stumble. Well, in that case, we should want to speak to the part of the person, the redeemed part, and encourage them to come back.
You know, one of the things I told you when I came in here today that I almost called because you and Tim were talking about this idea that, in fact, I'm trying to remember exactly the words that Tim used, something to the effect that you have to unpack the lie that it has been adopted or
bought into by the person. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, you see a child misbehave and your immediate response is, what are you doing? You know, or you see a brother in sin and, you know, in our day, it's we gossip before we go to that person. You know, it's we talk about that person before we actually go to that person. And when you go to that person, I like that idea of go to him as a redeemed individual, as a child of God.
Because he's, remember,
right.
He still has a child in front of them as he's teaching mm-hmm. them. And think about it. Who do you hold more accountable, an adult or a child?
An adult.
Okay. But in the way we look at children, who are we more quick to forgive? A child.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why? Because they're immature.
They're innocent.
They've not yet. Yeah, well, they're not innocent.
They're not but,
I mean,
innocent,
I know what you
yeah.
mean, but they're not.
Yeah.
They're ignorant,
naive.
They're naive. Yeah. They're immature. They've not grown in the knowledge yet. Mm-hmm. And so, what he's saying here is, and we're going to look at forgiveness this week at SWAT on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We're going to be talking about what it means to forgive, because Peter's kind of wrestling through this idea of the process mm-hmm. as Jesus teaches. Well, how many times do we do this, Lord? Seven, 70, you know, and Jesus, we'll talk about it next week or this week at SWAT and next week on the radio. But the whole idea is that you treat them like a child in the sense of lovingly, you help educate them, like you said, unpack the lie, like Tim said, unpack the lie. Mm-hmm. And help them see that this is not who you are. This is not where you want to go.
Right.
And that's what he's saying. And the first part of that process we addressed yesterday is you go to them personally and privately. And boy, we struggle with that. It's because we look at it as a very negative thing, uncomfortable thing, and it should be uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
We should pray about it. But if we don't do it, and as a matter of fact, it's just funny. Yesterday, I was watching Andy Griffith. You know, Tommy Nelson loves Andy Griffith, and I do too. I used to get my kids to watch him. And Barney is supposed to be confronting this bully. This bully says, the only reason you're tough is because you have a uniform off, and you take that uniform off, and, you know, you're nothing. I'll beat you up when you take the uniform off. So Barney's afraid, like Barney always is, yeah. You know. So he's afraid. He's very humbled.
Mm-hmm.
So Andy goes and basically there's this confrontation with this guy who's the bully, and the bully gets thrown, and he thinks it's Barney, but it's not. It's a judo guy that gets substituted for Barney. He thinks it's Barney, and so he throws this guy a flip and really puts a hurting on him, and then he walks away. So he never has any conversation with the guy.
He's still thinking it's Barney.
He's thinking it's Barney, but Barney doesn't.
Seen that episode.
Barney doesn't know this is happening, right? Mm. But Barney's deathly afraid, and he goes back. You know, Andy goes, "Listen, Barney, I think you ought to go talk to this guy and tell him you stand for the law, and that you're not afraid." Now, Barney doesn't know what's happened, and he's wrestling through this. Well, he goes and stands in front of the guy, and he's humble. And he says the speech. He does it. He says the speech, but he's very humble the way he does it. Well, all of a sudden, in the middle of the speech, this guy's still hurting over what that other guy did to him. I mean, because the guy threw him to the ground and hurt him and stuff. And he's thinking Barney did that. And he's like, oh, I hear you. Well, Barney pretty soon realizes that this guy's cowering now. And instead of keeping that humble attitude, he does like Barney always does. Well, you just remember who the law is, and he gets this real prideful attitude about it, and he goes back. Well, I think a lot of times when we approach sinning brothers, we don't pray enough, or in sisters, we don't pray enough. We don't go into it with a humble attitude, a loving attitude. And we almost go into it to be vindicated. And he's saying when you approach them, you know what Tim was saying was we go speaking to that redeemed. This is a sister or brother in Christ. We go with love, and we go with the clear mission to bring reconciliation back to this person, to God first and then to us. Yeah. And so you go privately and you do that. And then if it doesn't work out where they repent, they go, I don't agree. Then you take two or three others. And the implication there is it's two or three older, wiser people who are objective, who may even speak into your life and say, hey, you know what? Maybe you contributed to this too. And maybe there's some ownership on your part as well. But they go with you. And so hopefully, again, with the mission of reconciliation. But I love what Tim said about speaking into that redeemed part of that person. Mm. Because if this person's a believer, there's a redeemed part.
Yeah. And the Spirit is going to bring conviction. You know, it gets back to this idea, this battle that's all ongoing between the father of lies and the father, you know, the our heavenly father, and this battle that's going. And I think we all deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that. I like the idea of, you know, go to the redeemed person, not to the sinful person, the rebellious person.
Yeah. Why don't you read Matthew 18, 15 through 20 as we're in this, just to remind people of what's going on.
Yeah.
As now we've set the context and we even talked about the first process and the second part of the process, and we'll look at the third and fourth part of that process today.
Which I like. I'm glad you brought up that part, the first part. That I think it's very important to examine your own life before you go. I mean, pray about it before you. I think was it Matthew 7:5, get the speck out of your own eye.
Oh yeah.
You know, let's deal with what God's doing in our life.
And just to remind people, it's get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye.
Exactly.
In other words, you need to have a bigger view of Paul, of your own sin. That's why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners.
But Doug, I also hear people say, well, I'm not going to confront that guy because I got a 2x4 in my eye. That doesn't mean you don't confront him.
No, we all have 2x4s in us.
Exactly.
And that's why we need each other. And remember, what I shared yesterday is God calls us to grow in holiness. And the way we grow is we grow through the ministry of his word, the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the faith community.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith community is a part of that process. Our goal is for us to be a representation to the world of Jesus. And if we're not holy, we don't look like Jesus.
Mm-mm.
And so that's why we confront one another. So.
All right, let me read it. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it would be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
So here God is revealing the process of our growth in his faith community, the purpose of the faith community to bind and to loose as his representatives on earth, and then the presence of Christ in his faith community. He's here with us as we operate in this way. So when we come back, we're going to look at, now we've gone privately, we had two or three people go, and now we take it to the whole faith community for them, and what does that look like? So when we come back, we'll look at that.
Well, I appreciate what you shared with us last week, that it wasn't until you came here and you went to a church that practiced discipline. This is new stuff for a lot of people.
It is.
So, hey, glad you joined us here at SWAT Radio. If you want to call in on the fourth segment, 904-401-1413, or outside Jacksonville, 1-844-777-7928.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Ron DeRockstra. The first polls in the East will close in just about 4 hours at a midterm election with a lot of high-stakes races, several in the central part of the U.S.
Here in the nation's heartland, Republicans have their eyes set on three states where they're hoping to flip the Senate seats from blue to red. North Dakota Democrat Heidi Heitkamp is most at risk, trailing by double digits in some polls. But in Missouri and Indiana, the races are closely fought. Indiana's Mike Braun is hoping to unseat Senator Joe Donnelly, and Missouri's Claire McCaskill is trying to fend off the GOP's Josh Hawley. Greg Clugston, Kansas City.
Meanwhile, weather may be playing a role in voter turnout in the Deep South.
These midterms are expected to see record-high turnout. More than 36 million Americans voted early, but the weather could affect turnout today. Voters in the Deep South and Mid-Atlantic have been facing heavy rain, strong winds, and power outages.
It's correspondent Sagar Magani with that report. The Bangladeshi immigrant who set off a pipe bomb in New York City subway station has been convicted of terrorism charges. The defense had said the man intended to kill only himself last December 11th. Nobody died. Most of the injuries were not serious. A man suspected of sending pipe bombs through the mail to a number of government officials has been ordered by a judge in New York, held without bail. The 56-year-old made a court appearance today after being extradited from Florida, where he was arrested after a nationwide manhunt. And overseas, French security agents arrested six people, five men and a woman, on suspicion of plotting to attack French President Emmanuel Macron. The six were detained in three scattered regions, one in the Alps, another in Brittany, and four near the Belgian border in Moselle. On Wall Street, the Dow up 62 points. News and analysis at townhall.com.
Seeing some delays because of an accident on the south side on I-95 heading south at University Boulevard. Be careful. Also a disabled vehicle on Butler Boulevard on the eastbound ramp to Hodges Boulevard. And there's a disabled vehicle on I-10 heading east towards downtown at Lenox Avenue. That's slowing traffic down a bit. Few clouds around with a slight chance of showers through tonight. Low 68. Wednesday, partly sunny. High 83.
Lost my mic there for a second. Hey, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes with Doug McCary, and it helps when your mic is plugged in, just for future reference. Doug, we kind of went into the break talking about, you had mentioned at the Bible study last week, at least the one that I went to, that church discipline, this whole idea of bringing this before the church, a lot of people have a problem with that, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
And I'd never been a part of a church that practiced church discipline until I came here and really realized, and they taught about it, which I think is important. And so I'm glad we're kind of jumping into this.
Yeah, and, you know, it's interesting because the word church, the word that we get church from is the word, it translates church in English as ecclesia. And ecclesia means a group or an assembly of persons called together for a particular purpose. And so in the West, here in America, we have an idea of what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
In other countries, it looks different than the normal assembly of that.
Could be on a boat, like you mentioned.
It could be on a boat.
Yeah.
I mean, see, we think it has to have a steeple and a praise team and and a youth group and all that. But that's not the meaning. It's a group or assembly of persons called together for a particular purpose. And it's only used twice here in Matthew. Once here and earlier when Jesus told Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, right? My group. And so when you go to the person privately and they don't repent, if they repent, the matter's over right there. You welcome them back in, they're restored, it's over with.
By the way, the language, at least in the ESV that I'm looking at and that I read from, speaks to the idea of listening.
Four times,
I think it says listens.
And it's the this idea of a hearing that produces an obedience. It's like Shema.
Well, my wife will often say, do you hear me or are you listening to me?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, because it's like, I don't know if you remember me sharing this. You can be in the kitchen, or let me reverse that. You're in the living room watching, you know, the Cowboys get beat or watching them, whatever. Sorry for all you Cowboy fans, but you're watching and your wife says, hey, Doug, can you come help me clean up the kitchen? And you sit there. Yeah, you don't say anything, because, you know, if you say anything, you're acknowledging that you've heard.
You're going off ignorance, yeah. Right?
But if she says, hey, Doug, can you come help me in the kitchen? You get up and you go in there. You've listened. Mm. That's the idea there of this word in this passage. So when you go to this brother and you say that, it says, if you go to him alone and if he listens, you've gained him. That means you've brought him back into reconciliation and restoration. He's been redeemed back into the body, right? Into the fellowship with God and the fellowship with the people of God. But if he does not listen, it says take one or two, like we said, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and where it was a criminal thing there, but it applies here because Jesus is quoting it here. Then he says, if he refuses to listen to them, plural, tell it to the church, the ecclesia. And what he's saying there is, if two or three people go and he's still not getting it, now you open it up to, and you can open it up to a group from that church or a group, you know, not necessarily. The whole idea is what you see here he's doing is he's trying to keep it contained.
Yeah.
For the sake of, because here's what happens. Let's say I offend you, Brad, and you've got friends in the church and I've got friends in the church. And all of a sudden, I start talking to my friends, you start talking to your friends. Now you build a faction within the church, and you got church splits, you've got people leaving, we're going away from here no matter what happens. You and I can actually be restored, but people who were our friends get mad at each other, and they never come back together.
It's the idea of shrapnel.
it is. And I told my daughter one time, I was referring to sin. I was talking to them about sin, and when you willfully sin, whether it's gossip or whether it's just not honoring God's word, you can't manage the consequences. And so when it's like squeezing toothpaste and then trying to put it back in, it's messy and you never get it the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
But God has got a process in place. If we follow this process, regardless of what the sinning brother does, it honors God for that body and those people involved. Because in America, what happens is, if let's say I go to you and you say, I don't care. I disagree with you and I'm not going to repent. Then I bring two and you still say it. Then say, okay, I'm going to tell the whole body. I don't care. And I say, okay, the next step then is you treat him as a tax gatherer, which is a traitor to the faith, because they're not living like a believer. Because a believer is broken, humble, and repentant when confronted with sin. And then like a Gentile, which is a pagan. Well, that means that they're not a part of that fellowship. And you and I have been a part of church to do that. So what happens is you go outside that fellowship and you're saying to this person, because you are living a willfully unrepentant lifestyle with this sin and you've been confronted, we've gone through the process, we're going to ask that you not come participate in this body's worship, in this body's body life. And we're telling all the people in this body not to have spiritual fellowship with you. Doesn't mean you're... the only fellowship you should have with that person as a believer is trying to win them back in a loving way. You're like a shepherd going after a sheep, not mean-spirited, not, oh, we can't see you because you're outside the body. Yeah. It's a loving, you know what, Brad, I'm praying for you, man. I just miss you.
All right, so I don't want to take the conversation somewhere you don't want it to go, but there's this door that's cracked open here in this conversation to the point where, okay, you've gone alone. You've taken two or three.
Mm-hmm.
Now you've basically let the church know about it. If he still doesn't repent,
mm-hmm.
you basically say, hey, you can't come back here. Now, a lot of people might look at that and go, wow, that's judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know what it does to me, Doug, when I see it, is it reminds me what the church is for.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is that we tend to think, I mean, the church is for the believers. It's for the saints. And I guess the idea here is this person is unrepentant
mm-hmm.
to the point where I'm not even sure they're believers. In fact, let's treat them as a non-believer.
That's right.
Which you would place them outside the church.
Yeah.
And it seems like in the West, I don't know how it is in other places, everybody's invited into the church.
Well, and see, that's the whole point, that we've completely changed what the ecclesia looks like
mm-hmm.
because we've made the church, listen, anybody should be welcome to come into any church
mm-hmm.
group meeting, but the church should reflect the holiness of Christ, not the world around it. The whole purpose of a gathering of believers is to worship through the word, through the praising of God, and we've made it to try to win people to Christ,
right.
Almost like an outreach.
Right.
Now, the heart of outreach should always be there, but the body of Christ met those believers on a boat in North Korea. What's their purpose of getting together? They're getting together to encourage each other in the word.
Mm-hmm.
They sing, they pray, they intercede. What happens when somebody comes up they don't know? Man, they're afraid it's somebody who's trying to put them in jail
mm-hmm.
because they want to keep meeting.
It might be the enemy.
It could be. And listen, again, we're not saying people should be refused entry to the church, but the church should reflect the holiness of Christ, and it should look like Christ. And quite frankly, I would say a majority of churches in our country no longer looks like the New Testament church.
Well, and what does it take to become a member of a church?
Yeah.
I mean, is there any kind? I mean, I know what I believe it should be, what it should look like.
Well, as you go through this process, and you alluded to it, the purpose of the one going, the purpose of the two going, the purpose of the whole body knowing is not to declare the person guilty and to bring judgment on them. That's not the purpose. Mm-hmm. It's to bring about reconciliation and repentance. But once they refuse, the whole body now knowing and saying stuff to them in a period of time, now you do treat them as a pagan and as a traitor. And what that means is they are basically outside that ecclesia, that faith community. That means they have to experience the dryness of what it's like to be outside of that. They don't have the benefit of that church praying for them except for them to repent. You know, I mean, they don't have the fellowship of, hey, Brad, man, I just want to go hang with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I would love to hang with you. What do you want to hang about?
Yeah.
You know, do you want to talk? Because here's the deal. Until you repent, anything I say is really irrelevant until you come back to Christ. Because you're living outside of his will. You're living outside of repentance. And you go, well, that's just your opinion. Isn't that judgmental? Aren't we not supposed to judge? Because I've had people say that.
Mm.
And the truth is, no, that's the most loving thing that we can do, is to go to them. And Matthew, of all people, knows what a tax collector is. Yeah. And he chose that because he knows what it's like to be on the outside. And Jesus always did this to tax collectors and Gentiles. He went after them.
Yeah. And that's what I want to, maybe we can kind of touch on that. We come back from the break about rescuing those that have gone astray.
It's to treat them like an unbeliever. You don't treat them like a believer anymore.
Absolutely. Hey, we'll be right back. SWAT Radio. Glad you joined us.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls. SWAT Radio is underwritten in part by IPC Technologies. IPC Technologies offers IT and communication solutions. They offer help to organizations in selecting and implementing on-premises technologies, cloud-based solutions, and carrier services. IPC offers end-to-end solutions. Their suite of services includes engineering and implementation of services, virtual CTO services, monitoring and proactive maintenance, remote and on-site support and consulting, and staff augmentation. You may reach IPC at 804-622-7233 and online at www.ipctech.com.
A celebration. Hey, welcome to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes, Doug McCary. We're in Matthew chapter 18, that section about, which is often, Doug, avoided. This teaching is many times not dug into, I think, in the church. I think it needs to be taught. Well, because I think there's a misunderstanding of it.
Oh, I think so. And here's the thing, is that it's not a negative thing. In fact, the pastoral commitment of the community, the faith community, toward that person doesn't end when they're put outside, when they're asked to stay away. That in fact, it almost intensifies for them to pray, to reach out like Jesus reached out to the unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
And now, Paul does say he turned over Alexander and Hymenaeus to Satan when they continue to do what they did. So we do see an example of that in Paul's life, where Paul says he, quote, turned them over to Satan. What does Satan do? He torments people. And I'm telling you, it's not fun when you're outside the community of faith. It's not fun at all.
Especially if you're a believer.
Yeah, it's not. If you're a believer and you know, once you've known that and you go outside of that, It's not fun. And, you know, he goes on to say in this verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the idea there is that the faith community and the individual representatives within that community are the hands and feet of Jesus to bind and loose. And what that means is to reveal what is loosed and what is bound. It was a rabbinic term that meant loose meant you are repentant and free from your sin. Think about it, Brad. Let's take a marital example. All right. Let's say you've done something wrong to Vicky and you feel it inside as a believer. You know there's a tension there. There's a weight there. There's that awkwardness every time you pass her or whenever you don't even want to be in the same room, right? But once you repent, what happens? That weight is lifted.
It's gone.
You feel free. And that's the idea of being loosed. Well, in the same way, if you're not repentant when she comes to you or somebody else comes to you, you still walk around bound. Well, by pronouncing this person outside of the community or inside of the community, that faith community is God's hands and feet revealing to everybody else this person is loosed because they're repentant or they're bound because they're unrepentant. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of the faith community is to exercise God's authority and his heart for the lost sheep on earth, to be those hands and feet. So that's why he says, you know, whatever you bind is bound, already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose is loosed. And it's just being revealed through this interaction. And so, because I didn't really understand that, what that, why, you know, do they have the ability to forgive? No,
right.
God is the one that forgives, but he works it out through his people.
Through his body.
And through his body, it's a process. And remember, the process is go individually, take two, then tell it to the church, and then they are put out, not for a long time. And you go, well, how long? I don't know.
Till he repents.
Till they repent. You know, and one issue we have in America, too, is people go, I'll just go to another church. But listen, that should not discourage us from the process, because the process is to purify that faith community.
Yeah.
And so that faith community is purified by going through that process. Even if the person goes, joins, what should happen, let's say that person goes and joins another church. Typically what they do is they say, well, where did you used to go to church? Well, they used to, I don't know if they still do, they would reach out to the other church and say, hey, was this person a good member in standing? I don't think churches do that anymore.
They used to do that.
They used to. But they should. They should be calling. If somebody lists on a, I mean, there should be a process, because we're so, I don't know what the word is, divided across our country by sex and independent churches and all this, that there's, you know, you could flip from church to church. You could be thrown out of one and eventually just go to another. And we should be going back to the other churches and saying, hey, was this person in good standing? Well, no, they were disciplined out. And then that faith community can then speak into the life of this person.
Doug, don't you think there's a maybe needs to be more teaching on this idea of the church being a body? I mean, when we think of your body, your physical body, you know, if you get an infection— you could take the smallest part of your body. It could be your pinky toe or something. Mm-hmm. You know, if you've got an infection there, you need to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And you may deal with it initially with a little ointment or something like that. But if it gets worse, what happens? It's not contained to that little pinky.
Mm-hmm.
It usually is going to spread. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe, you know, I think one of the SWAT guys compared it to like a cancer. You know, how radical are you going to treat that?
Mm-hmm.
That infection.
Well,
so my point is, there needs to be a radical response when there is sin. It's kind of like what I taught on a couple of weeks ago about amputation, gouging out your eye if it causes you to sin. The same is true when we look at the body of Christ and we see a brother or a sister in sin. At what point are we going to go to them?
Well, the whole idea there is we tend to treat some sins worse than others. And the sins that we tend to treat worse sometimes to me are, you know, we treat like adultery. Like people have been, most of the people I know that get disciplined in a church setting is because of adultery or a failure to deal with adultery. But pride is just as bad, if not worse.
We'd be practicing discipline every day, probably.
But what I'm saying is, like, especially within leaders.
Mm. Yes.
I mean, when you look at David and Saul, these issues, what David did on the surface was much worse than Saul, yet Saul had the kingdom stripped from him because he failed to repent. He failed to deal with it. And I've heard people say, well, they write it off. That's just his personality, you know? Mm. No, that's not the personality of a God leader that God's put in as an under shepherd, you know.
And again, you wouldn't look at that infection and go, it's not that big a deal.
No.
You know, you're going to take radical action toward it.
Yeah, sometimes you have to lance it. Sometimes you got to cut it, get around it to get the infection out.
Because it affects the whole body.
Mm-hmm.
You ever stubbed your toe, your little pinky toe?
Mm-hmm.
It affects how you walk.
It's It's bad when it, I mean, if one part hurts, the whole body hurts.
And you overcompensate for it too.
Yeah. Hey, that, you know, this idea, I want to get back to this binding, loosing real quick, mm-hmm. because the verb there, they're passive verbs. In other words, they're written in the passive tense, which means it's not the disciples doing the binding and loosing. It's God in heaven. They're just the instruments of that. What I was trying to say is, you know, God is the one behind the community forgiving based on his word and his movement, this Holy Spirit. God is the one behind it, whether he condemns or forgives, whether he looses or whether he, you know, binds. So
doesn't this kind of dovetail into this idea where two are gathered, two or three are gathered? It's same concept, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And I do want to say this too, because you and I have talked about this particular conversation. Because we have so many divided ecclesias in America, every ecclesia has a right to govern its own body within the what I call the general context of Scripture, and then even within that context, some specific of that community. For instance, some churches may feel a stronger conviction toward others about smoking.
Mm-hmm.
They may say, you know what, as a body, we think it's detrimental to the temple of God to smoke. So we as a community, a faith ecclesia, we're going to say our body is going to, we're going to not smoke. If you want to be in leadership in this body, we're going to ask you not to. Well, there's no condemnation in Scripture of smoking that we know of in a specific way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that they may not feel a conviction. And that can apply to drinking, dancing, gambling, whatever. Just any of those, throw them out there. Those, there are areas where you and I don't live by rules. We live by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we have freedom to do these things. There are some things that are not negotiable. Adultery,
yeah.
Cheating, lying, yeah. Those are not negotiable. But there are other areas that we don't know. They're kind of, they're convictions. It's wrong for me to make my conviction your theology.
Mm-hmm.
But there may be a group, an ecclesia that gets together that says, you know what, for us, we're going to sure. exercise this. Churches do it by denomination. That's why we have different denominations. So it's important to recognize what one church or ecclesia may consider sin may not be sin for another because it's a conviction to them.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's us individually. I may feel convicted not to go to, see an R-rated movie. And I think there may be scripture to even talk through that mm-hmm. idea that we should not be, you know, we should not let our minds be renewed in that fashion.
Yeah.
You know, you may not be there at this point. And to take my conviction and lay it on you, I like the way you said that, to take my conviction and lay it on you as theology—
when it's not clearly laid out,
yeah.
it would be wrong.
Exactly.
For instance, I mean, like playing cards. I know people that think playing cards is of the devil. That you don't see that in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's gambling. Well, what kind of gambling? And what if you're just playing gin rummy? Or what if you might as well say you can't play Monopoly. You can gamble on anything.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're just gambling for fun. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah. or if a brother has a problem with gambling and you do it in front of them, then yeah, but it's like drinking.
Mm-hmm.
There's no prohibition against drinking. There's a prohibition against getting drunk. So all these things we have to wrestle through. And the thing is, love for my brother should overcome all of it.
Absolutely.
So anyway, I don't know
discussion.
If you'll be here tomorrow. I don't know if Tim will be here tomorrow, but I'll be here tomorrow.
Well, and I'll be tuning
in
if I'm not
morning.
Here.
Yeah.
So glad you joined us today. Doug, thanks for the teaching, and look forward to hearing more tomorrow.
Yeah, go vote.
Go vote.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on Past Shows, where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading His truth.
WTRJ, Orange Park.